If you'll remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 40, our scripture lesson for the sermon. For God is not of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, in your mercy, open our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and behold wondrous things from your word. Shape us accordingly, for we bear your name and long to do so honorably. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, the title of this sermon is Women, Men, Worship, and Warfare. We'll deal with the women and the men. We'll see how far we get. We're going to now deal with a portion of this passage, of this epistle to the Corinthian church. This is a portion of the passage that has caused quite a bit of confusion. It has wound up quite a bit of wondering in the church and even outside of the church. You might find some of these verses thrown at you. Say, what do you do with that? This is particularly... This confusion and wonderment is typically around the portion of this passage that regards women in the church. Paul states that the women were to keep silent in the churches. He adds to this, they are not permitted to speak. He says this is an aspect of their submission, and that this is somehow grounded in the law. They are to ask their own husbands at home. He goes so far as to say that it is shameful for them to speak in church. What is this all about? What does Paul mean? What was going on there in that church? Does this apply to us here, now, today? If so, how? What did Paul mean? What did Paul mean? Just what are we to do with this passage? With these verses, what are we to do with it? And somebody would say, obey. That's what we should do with all of Scripture. We're not going to deny that there are some difficulties with this passage, but neither should we deny that we often bring our own difficulties with us to this passage. Have difficulties, will travel. Especially today. We live... Not that we seem to live, we do live in a hypersensitive age regarding gender. Gender. Now, years ago, gender was a linguistic category, masculine, feminine, or neuter. We'd speak of sex, male or female. Now it's called gender. To even discuss gender today, to bring up the topic, to discuss sex, male or female, or other, is to cause people to get on the edge of their seat, sometimes to stand up. But to speak of gender, male or female, in some definitive or determined way is considered to be insensitive. It is rude, supposedly. It is uncaring. Ours is a day in which such things are supposedly determined by one's self. I get to determine my identity. My sexual identity cannot be determined by anyone else, by someone else, or by anything outside of me. I am the determiner of my identity, my sexual identity, my restroom preferences. To use a line from our Friday circle, I am my own Oyarsa. I get to determine what I'm going to do. It's curious. People are identifying without regard to their anatomy. I identify this way. It is interesting. There's a young man in this congregation whom I know quite well. He wondered one day, how far is this gender identification going to go? Because as he was considering looking at his vehicle insurance, and he realized that as a male of his age, less than 25, his vehicle insurance was crazy, and he looked at the female insurance, and it wasn't that high. And he thought, well, what if I went into the insurance company and said, today I'm identifying as a female? Paul's words in our climate today sound to many as if they are uncaring or sexist, offensive, or misogynistic. Miseo is the Greek word for I hate. Miseo, gune is the Greek word for women, where we get the word gynecologist. It's a misogynistic means a hater of women, a low view of women. People think this is some kind of low view of women. So thus the accusations start flying about that Paul sounds rather against women. We then, as Bible readers and as those who hold the Bible with both hands, we then wonder what to do with these verses because of the climate in which we live. What do we do with these verses? These words are, after all, rather clear. No one is saying, well, I don't think it really means that. It's not as if what Paul wrote here, what Paul teaches here, is difficult to translate or understand. So we may find ourselves a tad defensive and then try to explain these words by explaining them away. We need to do something with these words, don't we? Paul must have meant something else because we're uncomfortable with these words. So here are some options. What I'd like to do is to give you three options that are rather common, rather popular, rather out there. Here are three options of what people do with these words because they're uncomfortable. They're not politically correct. I'm going to summarize them. This is what people typically do. Some will say Paul has a low view of women. Next, some people will say, you know, Paul didn't write these words. Third, people will say there must have been something going on then and there. So those are the three ways people typically try to deal with these words. Let's take a look at these approaches. We don't want to go here, but I'll let you know. Some people say Paul had a low view of women. And supposedly they'll say, so does all of Christianity. You're going to hear this, you've heard it, you'll hear it again. People will say this, it's not true. We know this is not the case at all. Paul and Jesus both had a very high, a very exalted, glorious view of women. From the beginning of the Bible, women are made in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. His image is made male and female. We can ask all kinds of questions about that, and that's good to do. Women are made in the image of God. Jesus had women involved in His ministry. Not as apostles, but certainly involved in His ministry and supporting His ministry. Jesus had women involved in His ministry. In 1 Corinthians 11, we've already seen this in this congregation, Paul actually deals with the created order. Yes, man was created first, and then from man came woman. And what was Paul pointing to? It's something that's obvious in the entire Bible. There's man there, and from her, from him comes her. From Paul, from man, from Adam, comes Eve, and she's the glory of man. She's the completion. There's something full. There's something other. And this is why Paul says that woman is the glory of man. She's the completion of man. And every man in here goes, that's right. Woman is the glory of man. So, and by the way, there's going to be more on this in just a moment. So we cannot accept the idea that Paul has some low view of women. He doesn't, right here in this letter. No one in the church of Corinth would have concluded that. Next, some people, in order to protect Paul, they say, well, you know what, Paul must not have written these words. Paul must not have written these words. They want to protect Paul, and they'll say these words are not original to Paul or in the New Testament. I would like to ask two questions. What are you trying to protect Paul from? Maybe your understanding of these words? But then, if Paul didn't write them, whom say ye did write them? Who wrote them? So then they'll suggest that what happened is these verses were inserted by some editor, scribe, or translator, that maybe they were written in the margins and then the margins moved. That which was in the margins moved and eked its way into the text is what they'll say. They'll say somebody else put it in there. And you know why they'll say this? They'll say, these verses don't fit with the flow of the argument. Paul has been dealing with order in the church. He's been dealing with what happens when an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in. Paul has been speaking about tongues and the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And what does this have to do with that? So they'll say, somebody must have just put it in there. Well, there's no reason to think that Paul didn't write these words, and perhaps they do fit with the context. Okay, those are two approaches. There's the third approach, which is likely the most popular, likely the one that you've heard. You can read it. You can find it all over the place. It's this. What's going on in these verses? Somebody will say, it was something going on then and there. Something going on in the church there, and Paul had to address it for them then and there. That's what they'll say. And it takes two forms. So if you think this, something was going on then and there, and the first form is this. There was something going on in the context of the church of Corinth. The second form is there was something outside, around the church of Corinth, the culture. So let me take them one at a time. These are tough words, so what's happening here is there's something going on then and there. Then and there. And in the Corinthian context, in the context of the church of Corinth, there were things going on that made it necessary for Paul to write these things in this way. And here's what it looks like. It is suggested that the church of Corinth was set up like a synagogue, like some synagogues, with the men on one side and the women on the other. So that's the starting point. There's not much proof of that, but that's what's suggested. And so you get this idea that the men are on one side and the women are on the other. And then this particular view that says something was going on then and there for them in the church, it is suggested that some of the women on one side, they were sitting on one side, didn't understand the dialect or the topic. How's that for a low view of women? That's what's suggested. So the women are on one side and they're sitting over there. They don't get it. So then this suggestion goes deeper. It says, well, then these women became bored and started talking with each other. They just started chatting, you know, in the middle of the service. You know, we're just going to have a conversation. Chat, chat. And some people have actually gone to the Greek word, laleo, to speak, la-la here, and they'll say what they were doing. Sometimes that word is rendered chatter, that they were just chattering over there. And then it goes even deeper. This idea of what was going on in the church, and so what they're saying is, you know what? Paul's had to say, you know, ladies, you need to keep quiet in the church. You're not even permitted to speak. It's shameful because you're over there chattering. That's the idea. But it goes even deeper, and it's worse. Some people would say that the women were on one side of the place, and that when a prophet or a tongue speaker, an interpreter, would stand up and give the message from God, that the women would then stand up and disagree or dispute. And sometimes even for their own husbands. So you got a husband standing up, you know, he stands up and gives his prophecy, and then his wife stands up and says, "You have got to be kidding," or something like that. You can imagine the chaos that would be if anything like that was going. So people will say, well, that what was going on in the church. So Paul had to say, you know what, ask your own husband at home. Don't do that there. And a lot of people are going, that sounds like it makes a lot of sense. If that's really what was going on. So that was what some people suggest is going on in the church back then, back there. But they'll also come up with this idea, and this one has a lot more adherence. There's a lot more popular votes without any hanging chads on this one. They'll say, Paul said these words because of what was going on in the surrounding culture outside of the church of Corinth, and this is what it sounds like. We are told that, back then, it was inappropriate for women to speak in public, and especially in a religious setting. Supposedly, then, what we have here is Paul trying to help the church fit into that culture to not be offensive to the sensibilities of that society. So this idea is, because of the culture in which we live, and because out there women do not speak, and women do not speak certainly in a religious setting, let the women remain silent in the church. That's the idea. Well, the biggest problem with this is that the opposite was the case. The surrounding culturally approved religions of the day were well furnished with women. They were well known, the surrounding religions were well known for having women priests, priestesses, even female deities. Paul was not saying something that was trying to fit in with the climate of those days. He was instructing the church to do something which was contrary, which was completely opposite of the way things were typically done. If he was trying to get the church to fit in, he was doing a very poor job of it. Furthermore, Paul doesn't say, I'm telling you this because of what's going on out at the temple meat market. He says, as the law also says. So, we can't say that Paul had a low view of women. The Bible does not have a low view of women. We cannot say that somebody else must have written this. No evidence for that at all. We can't say that it doesn't fit in with the context and the flow. We're going to see that it does. And nor can we say that Paul is simply addressing something back then over there for them. What then does Paul mean? Here we go. Paul, in this passage here, has been referring to leadership, particularly word-centered leadership in the church as a gathered, worshiping congregation. That's the context here. You ask, what's the context here? Let me remind you. Paul has been dealing with those who are bringing forth the Word of God. Divine revelation by speaking in the church. They are called prophets, tongue speakers, the interpretation of tongues. And remember, when those two things are together, it's just like prophecy. And they had to be exactly right, because a prophet, a divine word, had to be right on. As well as the interpreter or the discerner of spirits. Let the prophet speak and the others discern. Pass judgment, diakrino, render a judgment. Remember then, they did not have the completed canon of the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. So the way that God provided for His church was to bring direct revelation. Remember, in the Bible, there's always miraculous signs whenever God is revealing His Word. There's these miraculous signs God is revealing His Word. They didn't have the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They didn't have that. But God would give a prophet, tongue speaker, interpreter, and a discerner of spirits. Paul is dealing with leadership as the church gathers as a worshiping community. That's the context. That's it. The role of leadership in the gathered worshiping church has been given to men, Paul says, as the law also says. This has been the case throughout revealed history. There were no women priests in the Levitical priesthood. Not one. There were women who served in and around the tabernacle and later the temple, but they did not do so as priests, those who were working with the worship and the covenant renewal. Huh? Okay? Yes, there were some women prophetesses in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Let me list them for you. Miriam, Exodus 15, prophetess. Deborah, Judges 4, prophetess. Huldah, 2 Kings 22, prophetess. Isaiah's wife, Isaiah chapter 8. And then in the New Testament, Anna, Luke 2, prophetess. And in the book of Acts, Philip, the evangelist, had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. There were prophets. They were prophetesses, but they did not, look at those contexts, they did not do this in and for the gathered assembly of God's people. Well, we get prophetesses. Yeah, they were never in the gathered assembly of God's people. This is not, so this passage that Paul is presenting here says nothing about women being able to teach, women able to teach classes, Bible study, classroom instruction, etc. This is about the worshiping community gathered together as the church. By the way, some people will say that, well, if that's the case, then the women, when they walk into the church, ought to not say anything. They come through the doors, and if you greet them, they just wave. That doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. Women pray. They recite. They pray out loud. They sing. And here's something very interesting. Later on, and see what people will say to this, they'll say, you got a problem with your interpretation on this. Because it's evident in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, that women were prophesying in the gathered congregation, and they were supposed to have a head covering, their hair. Every woman who prays or prophesies with head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is the one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, we taught on this, on gender order and created order and gender sex distinctions. Women are women, men are men, so be it. But what people miss in this is the whole biblical context. Did you know that when a group of people are prophesying in the Bible, you know what's another word for that? Singing. Singing. Here's an example of it. In 1 Chronicles 25, listen to these words. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and their number of the skilled men performing. And then he goes through the list. They were playing instruments, and the people were singing. So, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 11? Well, the women are to pray or prophesy as women. They're to gather as women. But that's the corporate gathering of everybody joining together, saying the amen together, responding to the scriptures together. Okay, so it's not absolute silence. And by the way, this is just like the majority of the congregation. How many of you are talking right now? So people go, this is weird. Really? This is pretty normal. This is rather sensible. It's not absolute silence. We need to clear the deck on a few other things. Because you're still asking, I'm not satisfied. I need to know more. Why would Paul say this? But let me clear the deck. Paul does not say this. The Lord does not teach this because women have no value or are of less value than men. Far from it. Both made in the image of God. But by the way, not all men could serve as Levitical priests back then, and not all men can serve as elders and pastors now. That doesn't mean they're not worth anything. It's no slighting of them at all. So it's not a statement of value. Paul writes these words, not because women have no gifts. They're wondrously gifted. The women of this congregation, gloriously gifted. Oftentimes, women are more gifted than men. Different gifts. This is not, Paul writes these words, not because women are unable to understand the Scriptures. They do, and they're called to understand the Scriptures. It's not because women don't have wisdom. They do. Matter of fact, a woman is presented as a lady of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Lady Wisdom. This is not because women are less than full members of the congregation. Paul explains, this is my context, this is what's going on, and whole context is something about order, and still some people are sitting there drumming their fingers, texting perhaps, wondering, I'm not satisfied with that. There's got to be something more. That sounds unfair, or it sounds wrong. It's because there's a greater reason for all of this. Paul isn't simply saying, man here, woman there, and as if it's some clunky square wheel running, rolling down the road. That's not what he means at all. There's something more glorious in all of this. Let's take a running start. And by the way, I think we'll go ahead and we'll see. Paul is calling for order in the church. Order in the church. Things should be done in a certain way. Paul has already spoken of the place and the roles of the sexes, the genders, in the church, and that women are of great and glorious value. Okay? Of all places with regard to sex distinction, male and female distinctiveness, we need to have that in order, order in the church, in order here. Because if we don't get it straight here, we're never going to get it straight out there. Why is it that Tertullian referred to the non-Christians of his day who would say things like this? Wow, basically that was their word. Wow, those women. Because there was something distinctive, lovely, beautiful, and glorious about the Christian women. There's nothing shameful about being distinctively glorious as a Christian woman. The church ought to display this especially. Oh, we're getting to that, to the reason, some of the reasons why. So we need to get it straight here, reflecting the image and the glory of God. And how do you reflect the image and the glory of God? If God made male and female in His image, that means male is necessary and female is necessary distinctively. But for this teaching in particular, Paul says that this is based in the law, as the law also says. And we know this, as we're sitting here wondering about this. Whatever the law says, whatever the Scriptures say, that they're pointing to something else, someone else. They're pointing to another. They're pointing to something else going on. And here we are. Now let us understand this and why it's so important for the church in Corinth to get this, and for the church in Fort Worth to get this. It is because God the Father sent forth His Son to claim His bride. And when His church gathers, she gathers as a bride. Distinctively feminine. She gathers as a bride. That's a distinctly feminine term. She is to be served by one who is son-like. That's a distinctively masculine term, a male term. The church as the bride is to receive from the Lord. The Lord is to initiate. We love because He first loved us. The Lord is to initiate and the bride is to receive and respond. The Lord takes the unlovely and makes her lovely. The Lord provides for His bride. The Lord gives gifts for His bride. The Lord takes His bride and adorns her and brings her from glory to glory. The Lord provides a house for His bride, as the law also says. And you're wondering, where? Well, all of the Scriptures are speaking of Jesus Christ and of His work and of Him claiming a people for Himself. As the Lord, as the Father sending His Son to claim His bride, the Scriptures are about that. But you know what's interesting? In the book of Exodus, I think it was Dr. Peter Lighthart who presented this in one context, but we can see this in the book of Exodus. There's actually wedding language in the book of Exodus. The Lord delivers His people. This is what I've done for you. I've taken the initiative. I've gone to claim you as my people. And then we come to Exodus 19, before Mount Sinai, before the law was to be given, as the law also says. And there's thunderings and all kinds of stuff. And the Lord actually asks for sexual fasting. Let not a man touch his woman, because this is something premarital here. Let them not be together. And then the law is given. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the house of bondage. I love you that much. This is what I'm doing for you. And by the way, before the Lord gave the law, you know what the people said? It's kind of an engagement. All that the Lord has said, this is Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We do. Then the Lord gives His law. This is what it's going to look like to be in a relationship with me. After that, you know what they have? They have a reception meal, a festal meal. They have a feast together. And then what does the Lord do through the rest of the book of Exodus? He gives instructions that a lot of us, we're reading through, we're going, we read through, and the Lord is giving instructions on the building of His house. This is what my house is going to look like. It's a house for my bride. It's a house for my bride, because I'm going to serve her and to love her. I am the loving, caring Father. And so the house is built, and then the priests are appointed, and they are there to serve the bride. Serve the bride. And you know what happens after all of this? I think it's Exodus 24. The Lord, through Moses, comes back to the people and says, this is what the Lord expects. You know what the people say? All that the Lord has said, we will do. We do. We do. It's a wedding. It's a marriage. Whew. The Lord chooses and acts and glorifies His bride, and she is the glory of mankind. The church. So the Corinthians, what were they doing? Paul is wanting them to get the order straight. You're going to preach the gospel, I want you to live the gospel. You're going to talk about this stuff, act like it. This is not some kind of oppression. This is not, you know, speak, you know. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying, let's let the Lord speak. And let's watch His glory be seen in us as we display His order and glory. So the Corinthians, they were doing this. They were bringing some of the customs of the surrounding culture into the church. Let's allow gifted women to lead in the worship gathering. And Paul says, no, 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 no. We don't do things that way. We have a different culture here. He calls for order, and this part of the order is necessary, reflecting creation order and the order of what the Father has purposed in sending His Son. Tough passage, but it fits in the context. It fits in the context. It fits in the context of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, and it fits in the context of what the Lord has been revealing throughout redemptive history. By the way, I'm going to go ahead and end with this very briefly. Gentlemen, we tend to put all this energy and attention into, what does it mean for the women? Men, this assumes that you are ready to receive and ready to serve. These women are not to show ecclesiastical liturgical leadership. But what happens when they come and ask you a question at home? Do you sit there and go, wait till the next commercial? Men, let's just admit it. When our wives ask us questions, sometimes those are the most difficult questions we've ever faced. They know us. They know of our biblical reading habits. Or non-habits. Are you ready? Are you prepared to lead? And if not, by the way, they're to ask their own husbands at home. By the way, ladies, that's one way for you to encourage your husband. You can't just go, I've got another one, I've got another stumper for you. No, you don't do it though. Are you ready to source it out, to seek it out, to do some work there in the Scriptures? Paul is expecting the men to be present. Paul expects the men to be present, to be involved in more than money and in more than sports and in more than the latest cable program. For Paul and for the Lord, the church is to be populated by men. That ran cross-grain to the Corinthian culture. Because they had so many female priestesses. And the men were there because they had female priestesses. You want to rock the world? You want to rock our society? Men, get involved. Be involved. Lift your voices. Be present. Be active. Be real men. Be involved and lead in this. And you know, men, one of the things you get to do is you get to show what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. Active, engaged, responsive. You can't just go, yeah, it's working. You know, there are no healthy churches without male involvement, without the involvement of men. The men are expected to show up, to be present, to not check out, to be interested, to study as a workman who needs not be ashamed, to serve, to and men, attend with gratitude and without grousing. You can't just sit back and say, you know what, my wife complains all the time. Well, wonder where, look, where'd she learn? You're doing a good job of it. You're leading the way. Attend with gratitude and no grousing. You are a necessary example. That's part of this passage as well. And that, of course, leads into the worship element and the warfare element. But I'm going to go ahead and close here. May the Lord be kind to us as we seek to understand His Word and seek His glory here among us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.